Again, let me say it's good to be here this morning. It's good to be with the Coxes. We've known them for 30 some odd years, I believe now. And also Earl Chaparral. Known Earl for 30 plus years. There's a story about Earl that we used to go to services together in Duncanville. And he's the one that gave my wife red eyes. Earl would come over to the house a lot of times on Sunday evenings, and he would stay till 12, 1, 2 o'clock in the morning. And Lori's one of these that has to go to bed with the chickens. And so he would keep us up on Sunday nights, and it's good to be back with Earl. Also, it shows you how small this world is, that some of the visitors that y'all have visiting with the congregation here today just happen to be here. It's the Jacksons, and we've known the Jacksons from the McKinney Church. And so it's good to see everyone here. This lesson this morning that I want to discuss is what will make the church grow. And the book of Acts is one of the most interesting books, and it is a very important book that is in the Bible. It opens with the Lord speaking of things concerning the establishing of the kingdom. And it closes with Paul in Rome preaching the kingdom of God. From it, we learn God's plan of redeeming man. What man must do in order to be saved. The book of Acts also describes the growth of the early church. And this morning, if you would, let's turn over to Acts chapter 2. And I always encourage people to get out their Bibles and follow along. I don't want anyone to ever accept anything that I say as the truth. But I want them to see that it comes from God's Word. Everything that I say is not my opinion. It always comes from the Word of God. I use a lot of scripture in my sermons because I want people to understand this is what God's Word is. And it's not what Keith's will is, but what God's Word is. But in verse 41 of chapter 2, we know this is Peter's first gospel sermon. And it says, "Then when they gladly received his word, they were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." We can skip over a few chapters to chapter 4. And in chapter 4, in verse 4, it says, "Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. We can skip over to chapter 5. And in chapter 5, in verse 14, "And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women." We can go over to chapter 6. In chapter 6, in verse 7, "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient in faith." We also see that when we go over to the chapter 8, that many believed in verse 12. In verse 13, Simon the sorcerer, he also believed and obeyed the gospel. In verses 30 through 39 of that chapter, we have recorded the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. In chapter 9, we have the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. In chapter 10, we have the conversion of Cornelius. And then also in chapter 11, in verse 24, "For he was a good man," talking about Barnabas, "and was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord." Now, we read these many verses for one reason, to see how the church grew in the first century. What made the church to grow? Well, one thing I know that did not help it to grow, and that was, it wasn't recreation. It wasn't social activities. And you know, I don't have a problem with being social with people. I don't have a problem with sports, having activities. I love baseball, football, basketball. About any kind of sport, I love it. But it doesn't belong in the work of the Lord. But yet we sometimes bring these things in order to increase the crowds. And we think that by doing so, we're making the church to grow. Sometimes we think that, you know, there's no indication that the early church participated in this. Sometimes we think that we need to have, you know, maybe somebody popular. Maybe a basketball or baseball or football player. Maybe one of the coaches. Maybe one of the movie stars. And we have them to come to teach. Ice cream suppers, hot dogs, Dr. Pepper, whatever the case may be. And all of these things are without divine authority. So what made people, or sometimes when we do this, we need to understand, whatever you convert someone on, that's what you convert them to. So in other words, if you have the hot dogs and the ice cream and things like this, you're going to have to continue to have that in order for them to keep coming. You know, one of the churches that is growing in leaps and bounds today is the Cowboy Church. The Cowboy Church is one that you can come as you are. Doesn't matter what you believe. Just, we accept everyone. And they have their big rodeo arenas outside and things like this. And if you was to take that away, the barbecue dinners and things like that, where would the people go? That's what they're coming to, is for the social, the association, the recreation. And we're not preaching or teaching a social gospel. Paul admonishes us in Colossians chapter 3 in verse 17. And he said, whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now, one thing I want us to understand, when it says do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, many say we're doing all these things in the name of Jesus, in the name of Christ. But that's not what Paul is talking about here when he says do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. He's talking about doing it by his authority. And if we do not have authority, or we do not have his permission to do certain things, then we're to leave it alone. He has told us the things that he wants us to do. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet do not the things that I command you to do? In part of his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 in verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, if that's the case, Jesus, if everybody is not going to enter into heaven that claims you to be their Lord, well, then who is? And he finishes that out, the one that obeys my Father, which is in heaven. This is who we need to obey. It's by his authority. It's not by ours. He does. Also, we see that who was doing the preaching during the time that the early church was growing so much. And we read through the book of Acts, and we took some of the things out, all of the conversions that were taking place in the first century. Was it because it was big name preacher? You know, sometimes we think, well, we need to have a big name preacher. I think it was Brother Hatch and I was discussing after or in between the services, talking about sometimes people, the way that they want to, you see meeting announcements, and sometimes you have on the lectureship, the ones that's doing the preaching, and they'll have all of their credentials of what their degrees are. You know, maybe that degree is in psychology, maybe it's in English, whatever it may be, but we're putting all these degrees. And I have nothing against anyone getting an education. But when we start promoting the man more than we're promoting God, then there's something wrong. Because we're putting more emphasis on the person that we're bringing in to preach than we are having God's word preached. And I know that's not the case here because y'all had me to come in. And I'm not a big name preacher. But I will preach God's word as what God would have us to preach. It's not a big football, basketball coach, some name. So what made the church grow in the first century? I believe it was preaching preachers. Now you may ask, well, what is a preaching preacher? A preaching preacher is a preacher that is true to God's word. It's true to the book, true to the things that he would have us to do. It is a preacher who refuses to compromise truth with error. Preachers today are trying to be men pleasers instead of God pleasers. They want to say things that will please man. They don't want to, you know, say anything that would offend someone, that would hurt their feelings. They want to be popular. Preachers sometimes today are giving book reviews and history reports instead of getting down into God's word and preaching what God's word commands us that we're to do in order to live the life that we need to live so that we can have heaven as our home. When we do not preach the things that is in God's word, and we do not tell people what they need to do in order to be saved or how they need to live their life in order to be right before God, then we're missing the mark. We're missing the point. Because that is what a gospel preacher is to do, is to preach God's word, not anything else. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 1, Paul is addressing this to this young evangelist, Timothy. And first of all, he said, I charge you, Timothy, or I command you, Timothy, by the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one that is going to judge the living and the dead. This is what he's charging him with. And in verse 2, he said, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering of doctrine. What he is actually saying there when he said to preach the word. He's saying, Timothy, you need to preach the word when they want to hear it. You preach it when they don't want to hear it. You preach it when it's convenient, when it's not convenient, when it's popular, when it's not popular. But you preach the word. This is what we need to do. But sometimes men want to be popular with men. And so they preach what they think people want to hear. And what does he say? This is the reason you need to preach the word. Because the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching. But they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, they're going to bring teachers in to teach what they want to hear. That tickles their ear, that doesn't offend. It doesn't make them accountable for anything. But this is not what saves and what will help the church to grow. It grew in the first century. And they didn't have all of these other things. They just preached the word. What do you think Simon the sorcerer, how he felt after he had asked to buy the gift of laying on hands of the Holy Spirit? When Peter rebuked him, Do you think he felt good about that? Did you think that was something popular or something enjoyable he wanted to hear? But we notice what he did hear. His heart was pricked because he did believe in God. And he believed in what was taking place. And so he asked that you pray for me, that these things will not happen as you said. This is the attitude that we need to have in order to do these things. He said, because the time will come when they will turn away their ears from hearing the truth, and they'll be turned unto fables. And what we need to understand, people are going to listen to somebody. They're going to listen to something. And so this is why it's so important that we preach God's word before someone else preaches to them something else and they end up believing something that is false that will not help them to go to heaven. If we filled this building all the way up, the sides and everything else, because we brought barbecue dinners in here, we taught things that people wanted to hear, what did we accomplish in doing that? All we accomplished is we have a big crowd of people. But we didn't do anything to save anyone's soul. And that's what's happening in the world today. And sadly to say, it's beginning to happen in the Lord's church. Because things are going on today in the Lord's church that used to, back in the 50s and 60s, didn't happen. You know, there was a time that we did Bible things in Bible ways, and we did things this way. What the Bible said. There was a time when if you were a member of the Lord's church, people thought that was a walking Bible. Because the people that were members of the Church of Christ, they knew their Bibles. That's so much not the case anymore. And how sad that is. And notice something else that Paul says in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, in verses 26 and 27, he said, "Wherefore I take to you record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men." Why so, Paul? Look at the next verse. "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." The whole counsel of God. You know, sometimes today, preachers, they don't want to preach anything that is negative. They want to preach positive things. And I think there's things that we need to preach positive. There needs to be a balance. But you know, when it says to reprove, rebuke, and exhort, that's 2/3 negative. So I know there's a lot of negative preaching that needs to be done. But something else, I would like to ask you, what could you preach that did not offend someone? If you preach that there is a God, you're going to offend the atheist. If you preach on love, which so many people, oh, we just need to hear more lessons on love. Yes, we do, but we need to understand, like Paul was telling us what love was in 1 Corinthians 13. And we need to understand what it means to love instead of the way that people portray love. But the one that hates his brother, you would offend him. So there's nothing that we could preach that's not going to offend someone. But Paul is saying, your blood's not going to be on his hands because he preached the whole counsel of God. And that's the kind of preachers we need today, is ones that preach the whole counsel of God, that tells us the things that we need to do. So many times today we have preachers, when it comes to marriage and divorce and remarriage, that they're compromising the truth. They're saying things that people want to hear. Or, oh, so-and-so is involved in this, and you know, this was a great man. He may be a preacher, may have been an elder, may be one of my family members. But if they're guilty of doing something that is wrong, then they need to be talked to about that. And they need to be offended. I want to tell you something. You would be my best friend. If I ever taught anything that was wrong, or if I was caught up in any kind of sin, that you come to me and you hurt my feelings. And you let me know what I'm doing wrong and I'm not right with God. You would be my best friend in doing that. And I think if we all would have the kind of heart as we talked about this morning, as King David did after his sin, then we would all feel the same way, that we would want to do what's right and we would want to correct it and someone to point this out to us. In Titus chapter 2 in verse 1, here Paul is writing another young man. And he said, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." So what is doctrine? Doctrine is nothing more than teaching. And so what does he mean when he says you preach proper and sound doctrine? You know, we read in the Bible about three different kinds of doctrines. We read of the doctrine of men, the teaching of men. We read of the doctrine or the teaching of demons. And we read about the teaching of God. So when Paul is talking to Titus about sound doctrine or sound teaching, he's talking about what God has said. This divine teaching of God. This is the kind of doctrine that we're to teach. And skip on down to verse 15 of that same chapter. And here he says, "Speak the things, these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you." So when we preach God's word, we have the authority of God to preach his word. And this is the kind of preaching that we need to hear. We need preaching preachers who preach it just like it is, that they don't hold it back, they don't water it down, they don't soft soap it, that they just preach God's word as God's word was intended. Because just like the gospel is the power unto salvation, the power is in the gospel. As Paul wrote to the letter to the Romans, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." Why, Paul? Why aren't you ashamed of it? "For it," the gospel, "is the power unto salvation to all those that believe, the Jew first and also the Greek," for anyone that believes. This is where the power is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes I wonder about even my own brothers and sisters in Christ. Are they proud of the gospel? Or are they ashamed of the gospel? Notice what he says in Galatians 1, verse 6 and verse 9. You know, because when we preach something different, we preach an unsound doctrine, an unsound teaching. It is a perverted teaching. And a perverted gospel will not save. Let's look at verses 6 of Galatians chapter 1. Here Paul, as he's writing to the brethren there, he said, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another gospel, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." He said, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto them, that what we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." And now then, listen to what he says. First of all, it's not a gospel. It's a perverted gospel. And what were they doing at this time that was so perverted? What they were doing, they were holding to the old law about circumcision and some of the days that they were keeping. So everything else they was doing correct. But they was trying to bind circumcision during this time. And so what did Paul call this? He called it a perverted gospel. So it doesn't matter how much or how far we've gone the wrong direction, but if we have gone the wrong direction, now then we are preaching a perverted gospel. You know, I've heard so many people, sometimes you ask them about a gospel preacher or about a congregation, and when you ask them the question, you know, well, is this brother, is he sound? And they said, well, he's pretty sound. You know, well, what do you mean by pretty sound? Well, you know, he's off on marriage and divorce and remarriage, but other than that, he's okay. Well, no, he's preaching a perverted gospel. He's teaching false teaching. And so he needs to be rebuked for his teaching. And we don't need to follow after someone that is kind of sound. You're either sound or you're not sound. You know, we use the word sometimes, our liberal brethren. I don't have any liberal brethren. The word liberal is not even used in the New Testament, except for maybe about liberal in giving. But soundness is talked about in the New Testament. So either we are sound in what we teach, or we're not sound. We're not kinda or sorta. It's either or. There's no gray area. We're either sound or we're not. And we need to learn this lesson. And notice what he said. Here Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And an apostle is an ambassador of Christ. He is one that is sent forth to preach the word of Christ. And so he's preaching Christ with his authority. And he is also an inspired apostle, because who is guiding him? You remember what Jesus told his disciples, that he was going to send a comforter? He wouldn't leave them comfortless. And he said, I'm going to leave this comforter with you, the Holy Spirit. And he is going to bring to your remembrance all the things that I've taught you while I was here. And he's going to guide you into all truth. And so this man, Paul, was guided by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was guided by God the Father, because God the Father is what told him what to do and what to say. And so now then, he is saying, me as an apostle, or of any of us, if we bring to you anything different than what you've heard, or even if an angel comes down out of heaven and tries to teach you something different, he said he is to be accursed. And he repeats himself, as I said before, so I say also again. Anyone that brings you something other than this, he's to be accursed. And this is what is happening to us today. And what he says in that verse kills what Joseph Smith said. When he said, I was on another continent, somebody brings me this new revelation. According to Paul, Joseph Smith is to be accursed. Because anyone that brings something other than what we taught is to be accursed. Also, he says, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, here Paul writing a different letter this time, the first letter to Timothy. And notice what he says. He said, take heed. That word take heed means pay close attention. Now, Timothy, I want you to pay close attention to this, what I'm saying. You take heed unto yourself, first of all. He said, and unto the doctrine, unto the teaching. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt save both yourself and those that hear you. So this is the kind of preachers that we need in the church today. And this is one of the things that will help the church to grow. And also look at verse 6 of this same chapter. Go back up a few verses. And he says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. You know, we need all members of the church, elders, deacons, song leaders, teachers, everyone that is a local member of the Lord's church. They need to uphold the ones that is preaching the gospel if they're preaching sound teaching. Sometimes it may be things that they're teaching on I don't want to hear because it's stepping on my toes. But we need to uphold their hands. And I know it takes a balance of everyone. We need members, we need an eldership, and we need good preachers. But I want to tell you something. The strength of any congregation, it begins right here in this pulpit. If you're hearing weak preaching from the pulpit, then your membership is going to be weak. If you have elders in a congregation and they allow weak preaching, your elders are weak. And so we need to have strong preaching from the pulpit, and the congregation needs to back that up. It takes all of us to make this work. The next thing that will help the church grow is teaching teachers. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, here Paul writing to Timothy, he said, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." It's like networking. You know, you say, I don't know if I hadn't heard of it in a long time, but I know a lot of people heard about Amway. And they talk about Amway. You know, you do this, and you tell somebody else to do that, and tell somebody else, and look how it grows. Well, why don't we use that same networking in Christianity, in helping the church to grow? The ones that are here that are already Christians, that you've already obeyed the gospel of Christ, somebody taught you that. Who have you taught? Have you carried it on and taught someone else so that maybe they can teach someone else? This is how we can get the church to grow. And we also need teachers that are faithful and able to teach. Sometimes I have seen people where they will put someone in a position of teaching a class in order to make them faithful. That's not a good thing to do. Let them prove themselves to be faithful and that they're able to teach. You know, you don't want just anyone back there teaching your children. And we need to know what's going on. And sometimes if you have a good eldership, that eldership is going to know what's going on in those classes. And there's nothing wrong with an elder sitting in a class to see what is being taught, because that's part of an elder's job in shepherding the flock. And sometimes I think we have elders that are in name only. It's just a title. And, you know, we get all caught up on titles. This is a work as an eldership. It needs to be a work that we're doing, that we have committed to do. And so we need to educate these teachers. Make sure that they are sound in what they're teaching our children. Because in many cases, things can happen and someone teaching something that is false, and your kids learn that, and you don't even know what they're being taught. That happened to our children at one time. Or at least my oldest son, he was old enough in the class. And one of the teachers where we were at one time was teaching that it was okay to social drink. That there was nothing wrong with it. And my son come to me about that. And he said, "Dad, so-and-so's teaching that it's all right to drink." I said, "No, you probably misunderstood, son. He wouldn't do that." Dad, he did. And I kind of argued with my son for a little while because I couldn't believe it. And so I catch him out in the parking lot, and I said, "Well, I'll go talk to him." And so I go up to him, and I said, "Don't take this the wrong way, but, you know, my son seems to think that you think it's all right to social drink." He said, "Yeah, I do. I like to fill out in the parking lot." And I said, "I can't believe that you believe that. Why can you believe it?" He said, "Well, the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not." He said, "I wouldn't do it, but I couldn't say it'd be wrong for anyone else." And see, this is what can happen when we're not paying attention to what's going on in the church. And there needs to be an awareness of these things, because this leads people astray. And there's certain things that we're going to talk about later in this week about things that God hates and the things that we need to do and things that offend God that we're not doing. And this is hurting the church. And it's going to cause some to lose their soul because of it. But in Matthew chapter 25, in verse 21, Well, first of all, before we do that, I want to go back. If I was to ask the question, you know, why is the church not growing today? There would be many that would say, well, it's just the church is not growing because of all the worldliness that's in the world. And also that, you know, there's just too many things, too many activities, too many things going on around about us, and it's just pulling people away. You know, we have the television set, and we have all the sports and all the things that is taking place. And, you know, people just don't have time. And people are just not interested anymore. That is nothing but a cop-out. And when somebody tells me that, it just raises the hair on the back of my neck, saying that all these things are going on. Because you know what? In the first century, these people were being put to death by becoming a Christian. But yet they were still obeying the gospel. It didn't stop them. You know, there's been sin in the world since the beginning of time. It become so evil at one time that God destroyed it. Everyone but Noah and his family. He destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because of all the sins that's going on. Sin has always been in this world. And there may be a time in our life that it wasn't as bad as it is now. But I guarantee you some of the people that lived in the time that we said was bad, they would think it's bad versus what it was before. There's always been sin in this world. What the problem is laziness. We have become lazy. And now let's look at Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21. Here we see that Jesus is giving a parable. And he's talking about this landowner that had gone out and he'd went into a foreign country. And then he had give certain men talents. He'd give one man five talents. He'd give one man two. And he'd give one man one. And in verse 21, it talks about when he returns, this five-talent man, how that he had gained five other talents. And notice what Jesus said. Jesus said, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Okay, this man, and I know this talent is a piece of money. It's talking about money, but we can apply that to the way that we live our lives and what are we doing as far as the cause of Christ and helping the church to grow. How many times are we going out and trying to either invite somebody? We can say, you know, I'm not capable of teaching a class or teaching somebody. You know what? You can pick up the telephone. You can call somebody. You can talk to your hairdresser, somebody in the grocery store. We run into people all the time and we'll talk to them about anything in the grocery line. We'll talk to them about sports, football, how slow the line's moving, anything else. Why don't we talk to them about the Lord and say something? Now notice what happened to later in this parable, the one talent man. This one talent man, you know, he didn't steal the talent. He didn't lose it. He didn't embezzle it. He didn't do anything like that. He just didn't do anything with it. And what did he say to him? He said, you wicked and slothful servant. You wicked and lazy servant. You know, you should at least put it in the bank and drew me a little bit of interest. But you're lazy. And he said, give that talent to the 10-talent man and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. The problem is not this world around us. Sometimes it may be us, because we're not busy working in the Lord's vineyard as we should. We need dedicated men and women to work at their teaching. We have in our hands the most precious substance, and that is souls. Souls that need to be saved. If you are a teacher, be on time. Come to the services prepared. You know, if you have students that are here and they've come to hear God's word and they're learning from their teacher things about God's word, and then you drag in late and they're waiting on you to get here, and then you're not prepared, And so you do something different. You play some kind of game or something instead of teaching from the Bible lesson because you're not prepared. We need to be the kind of teachers that we're always prepared. And I want to tell you something else. You know, sometimes when it talks about teachers, members, whatever, you know, there's more to it than attending services. I realize that. You know, I think there are some people that probably warms a pew every service that might not make it to heaven because they're not doing anything else. But I will tell you this, a person that does not attend services regularly, they're probably doing little, if nothing else, for the cause of Christ. So that can be a temperature gauge, is in our attendance. And when we come into the building, we know what time that the Bible class starts. It starts at 9:30. Many people have to be at work at 7:30 in the morning or 8 o'clock. They're not going to be late to work because, you know, if I'm late to work too many times, I'll get fired. I'll lose my job. They'll dock my pay. And so we make it on time. But when it comes to serving the Lord and being here on time, we can drag in 5 minutes late. It doesn't matter. And we're going to talk about that later in another lesson this week. But we need to have faithful members as well. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. This is after that they were converted on the day of Pentecost. After their hearts were pricked, they did exactly what Peter had told them to do, repent and be baptized. They was added unto them about 3,000 souls in verse 41. In verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. Now I'd like to define that word faithful. That word faithful implies continued, steadfast adherence to a person or thing to whom one has sworn a solemn oath or a duty or an obligation, such as maybe a faithful wife, maybe a faithful employee, a faithful husband. But it's not spasmodic. You know, I need to be faithful in my attendance and faithful as a member. And members need to be aware of other members. Because you know what the first telltale sign is of someone becoming unfaithful? Is they start missing on the midweek service. And they'll miss here and there, and they're just kind of a hit and a miss on Wednesday. And nobody says anything to them. Well, it bothered them a little bit at first, but you know, then that's okay. Then what do? Next thing, they're beginning not to show up on Sunday evening worship. And they're a hit and a miss, and nobody says anything to them. You know, oh, so-and-so was gone. Wonder what happened to them. Oh, I don't know. Nobody calls. Nobody checks on them. Then next thing, they're missing on Sunday morning. And now then, oh, we got a problem here. But sometimes we wait too long, and they're already gone. When if we had started way back, maybe we could have saved their soul. But they've been enticed and carried out into the world, and we didn't do anything about it. That word steadfastness is a great principle in the religion of Christ. Notice what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. He said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast. In other words, you be steady. You be sure. You be unmovable. You be grounded. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We need to always be busy. Never satisfied. But be busy in doing the Lord's work. Look at Titus chapter 3 and verse 1. In Titus 3 and verse 1 here, Paul says, but to them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready for every good work. So we see here that we're to be faithful to the powers to be. Hey, let me ask you, have you ever cheated on your income tax? You ever run a red light, speeding ticket? Have you ever not wore a seatbelt? You know, these are laws of the land. Some of them we think, well, these are stupid laws. I used to think the seatbelt law was stupid. And there for a long time, I rebelled. I wasn't going to wear a seatbelt. The government's in my life too much as it is, and I wasn't going to wear it. So someone pointed it out. You know what? It don't matter. God's in charge of all this. He's the one that put them into power. So we need to do that. I hate paying taxes just like everybody else, but that's something that I have to do. And if I cheat on my taxes and I don't pay my taxes, what have I done? I've actually sinned against God. And so he's telling him that you obey these magistrates. You obey the government into things. The only time we're to disobey the government is if it goes against what God's teaching is. But otherwise, we're to obey the laws of the land. And we're to always be working. You know, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, it talks about you're the light of the world. And so, you're the light of the world, so let it shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, how am I glorifying God which is in heaven if I'm breaking the law? Do the people that we work for, or the people when we go to school, people that we know, that we meet on the golf course or wherever it may be, do they know that you are a Christian? Or would you have to have a sign with a chain around your neck that says, I'm a Christian? Or maybe wear one of those sandwich boards, you know, where it's in the front and in the back, and walk down the street where it's, anybody can see from any direction, oh, there goes a Christian. Is that the way that they would know you're a Christian? Or do they see your light shining in this darkened world? And they say, hey, there's something different about that person. They're a Christian. There is a certain way that we're to live our life. It talks about the salt of the earth. What does salt do? It's a preservative. It gives off flavor. And so if the salt's lost its saltiness, where it doesn't give off flavor anymore, it doesn't preserve anymore, then it's not any good. Or are you not any good anymore? Or are you still a preserving person and you're preserving God's word? You're still influencing other people round about you, just as that salt influences the taste of food. We also, you know, how much influence would we have if we are just lukewarm and indifferent? You know, Jesus talked about the church at Laodicea, how it was lukewarm. And he said he'd like to spew you out of his mouth because you're neither hot or cold. Is that the way we are? Or are we working and we're busy and we're an example to this world? Another thing that will help the church grow, and that is working members. I'm one behind again, Stan. Working members. God has charged each member with the responsibility of working. Christianity is an individual responsibility. You know, sometimes somebody may say, you know, over here at this Westside congregation in Fort Worth, they're doing a lot of good things over here. A lot of good work is being done. Church is growing. And that's a good thing to hear. But we need to ask ourselves, how much work am I doing as a member of the congregation here? How much of the good that's going on is because of something that I am doing, that I'm playing part in? Or is it always somebody else doing all the work and I'm sitting here taking the glory for it? You know, we need to think about these things because Christianity is an individual responsibility. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, he talked about steadfastness, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. In Philippians 2 and verse 12, as Paul writes to the church there at Philippi, he said, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In John chapter 9 and verse 4, Jesus says, I must work until the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. You see, personal evangelism is necessary if we expect to grow. You know, when I first obeyed the gospel, I was 13 years old. And I remember that I went to one of the men's business meetings. And this was something, you know, I was all excited. Hey, I get to go to the men's business meeting. My daddy sat me down beforehand. He said, son, you go to this meeting, but you're keeping your mouth shut. You don't say anything. These men here, and you can go. And I remember that meeting like it was yesterday. I don't know if anybody knows Herman Sargent. Herman's been dead for many years now, but he was a great personal worker, probably one of the best personal workers that I ever knew. And this man was in the meeting, and Herman had stood up before the group of men, and he had asked the question. He was telling them about how we need to get a personal work program started. In other words, he wanted to get everybody involved in doing something and trying to help the church to grow. And one man stood up and he said, I thought that's what we hired a preacher for. And that was the wrong thing to say. Herman already preached over that night. And now then, he preached another sermon on that. And you know, something that impressed me is when he was speaking, because he was speaking and he's using scripture out of God's word, and what all he was saying, you could have heard a pin drop in that room. Everybody was paying attention. But Herman, basically what he said, you know what? You're right. He said, I am to do personal work. He said, but if I was out busy working in the Lord's kingdom 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, and I never took a time off to eat, sleep, or anything, he said, all I would have done was my personal work, what I'm obligated to do. But I didn't do anything for you or you or you or any of the rest of you men in this room. And that's what the point he's trying to make here. Personal work is, Christianity is individual. We all have a part to play. It's not just the preacher. It's not just the elders. Well, I thought that was the elder's job. No, this is your job. All of us have this job. We are saved to save, and we're taught to teach. And this is what the attitude that we need to have. One more thing. We need to have a giving membership. The early church was very liberal in its giving. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5, we see that Paul, he's writing to the brethren there at Corinth. And if you remember the first letter that he wrote to Corinth, you know, they had all kinds of problems. I guess Corinth was the problem church. And they had corrected a lot of these problems, maybe most of these problems. But they had talked about some of the things about needing to give. And so he's bringing this to their attention again, that, you know, you need to give this need that is taking place over here in Jerusalem. And this is what he's telling them. He's telling them about the church in Macedonia, which is a very poor church. And they wanted to, and they said, well, what can we do? We want to help. We want to participate. And this was the attitude that they had, that they give out of their poverty. He says, not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. They had given out of their poverty. Sometimes I think we do nothing more but that we tip the Lord. Sometimes I think if you was to take the percentages of what someone pays for a meal in a restaurant and how much they tip that waitress, and then you see what God has blessed them with and what he has given them, they don't tip the Lord as well as they tip that waitress. But we need to give as we've been prospered. We see in 2 Corinthians 9 in verse 7, so let each one give as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for the Lord loves a cheerful giver. So we need to plan our giving. It's not when the collection plate comes by, you pull your billfold out and you open it up and say, well, I don't have anything, and shrug your shoulders and let it go by. This is something that you plan ahead of time in that giving. In 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of the week, let him give something as he stored it up, that they, as he's prospered, that there be no collections when he comes. When the Lord's people give their money, their time, their service, and all they can toward the advancement of the cause of Christ, the gospel will be preached. Souls will be saved and more work will be done. In conclusion, I'd like to say these five things that we talked about, preaching preachers, teaching teachers, and we talked about faithful members and working members and giving members. When these things, five things are done and followed, this will make the church to grow. And it will help the church to grow in the way that God would have it to grow, and the way that He wants it to grow. And so I'll leave you with this question this morning. And that is simply this. What are you doing to help this congregation to grow? We never know at what time that one might need to respond to the Lord's invitation. Whether it be to be baptized into Christ for the first time, to become a child of His, there's no better opportunity than right now. James tells us, what is your life? It is but a vapor that appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. We don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. So don't put off, don't procrastinate something that you need to do today. Maybe you're here and you're a Christian, but there's something missing in your life. There's some sin in your life, something that needs to be corrected. Don't put it off. Don't be so proud and have so much arrogance about that I'm not going to do that. That would embarrass me if people knew that I was living a sinful life. Wouldn't it be much better that you be embarrassed a little bit about your sin and be right with God? That way when you walk out of here today, and if this world was to come to an end, that you would have heaven as your home because you were right with God. If we can assist you in any way, we'd ask that you come while we stand and sing.